Luke chapter 12. And I only have to read from this one book to cover the subject, the people of God and the coming of the Lord. So, think on this theme as in chapter 12, we look at verse 35. It says, let your loins be girded about, and your lamp burning, and be ye yourselves light unto men, looking for their Lord, when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched, and not have left his house to be broken through. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And Peter said, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall set over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his Lord's will, and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom they commit much, of him will they ask more. Now, chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to the end, that they ought always to pray and not sin, saying, there was in the city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The reason that I said that this message was about the people of God and the coming of the Lord is that it is not one part of the people of God, but all portions of the people of God. And if you listen carefully to these three portions, you'll find this. It speaks about servants in the first parable, and it speaks about a servant in the second parable. And then, in the last, it is a woman, but the Savior ends the parable with, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. All right. Think for a moment about the coming of the Lord and the threefold setting that our Savior gives us in Luke 12 and 18. I'll give you a comparison in a little, God willing, between what is said here in Luke 12 and in Matthew chapter 24. Because our Savior repeats part of the parable in Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 24. But think now at first the threefold aspect of the coming of the Lord. It says about the Savior who's coming back, and it says, blessed are those servants whom his Lord cometh, he shall find watching. So here in this parable, it's the coming of the Lord, and there are absolutely no responsibilities to anybody else but to whom? Exactly. Blessed are those servants who, when his Lord cometh, they shall find watching. So here is the Lord's coming, and the Savior speaks about those who are watching when their Lord comes. But Peter, and I'm so thankful he asked this question, he said, are you talking to us or are you talking to all? And the Lord gives a second part to it. He said that, who is that faithful and wise servant? So he leaves servants, and he goes to a servant whom the Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season. Now, here is the coming of Christ, but it's not the people of God in the coming of Christ watching for the Lord. But in the second parable, what are they to do until the Lord comes? To give them their food in due season. So here, the coming of the Lord is not Christward, but it is Christianward, because here are the people of God, and the last thing the Lord said to Peter in John chapter 21 was, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So this servant in the second parable connected with the first is, when the Lord comes, it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, in the first parable, all they were expected to do was to watch. But in the second parable, it's not like most of us do. Oh, I'm just waiting and watching for the Lord. But while they are waiting and watching, he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You see? And so here it's not just watching and doing nothing, but it is watching and working. So while our Lord is waiting to come back from heaven, we are to work. He has given us a responsibility. All right. So we have the coming of the Lord in respect to Christ himself, the servants watching for their Lord. The second aspect is the servant of the Lord feeding the people of God until his Lord comes. Now, in the third part, it is not Christless, and it is not Christianless, but it is selfless, because here is a Christian, and the Lord Jesus speaks this parable to the end that men are always to pray and not to faint. And this woman goes again and again to this unrighteous judge, and after the Lord speaks of that, he says, and shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? Yea, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Lord cometh, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So here, it is not my looking for Christ, it is not my feeding the people of God, but it's my persevering in prayer. It is not fainting. He spoke a parable to the end that men are always to pray and not to faint. And that concerns whom? Me. You understand? So this is why you have the coming of the Lord in relation to all the people of God. You have the servant of God in general. You have the stewards of God in particular. And then you have the Christian himself. And so the coming of the Lord is repeated three times. If someone says, where does the Bible say the Lord is coming? It says it so often. It is unnecessary to even tell them about the coming of the Lord. And there were other references I was going to give you, but I'm not. I'll dwell with these three. So first of all, in the first parable that our Savior gives, he says there is to be an attitude in the heart of the Christian until the Savior comes. And it is to be one of looking and watching. I tell you something important about this word. In the King James, it says, that servant is doing what? Waiting for his Lord. Mine says looking. But it's the word prosthekamai, and in your own King James it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What? Living. It's the same word. In Luke 12, they translated it what? Waiting. But in Titus 2, have you quoted it your whole life? Looking, you see? So the word prosthekamai can be translated both ways, even in your King James. So here is the coming of the Lord, and the children of God are waiting, and they are looking for the coming of the Lord. Now here is something that is fascinating, and if you have compared the parables before, you will have noticed this distinction. I told a full-time brother once about some of these distinctions. I said, had you ever noticed it? He said, I didn't even know that parable was in the Bible 2 times. That's an honest brother. Well, here, in this portion, the Lord and the marriage is spoken of no less than 2 times in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 25, you have 10 virgins. And they are waiting for the bridegroom to return. And when the bridegroom comes, they that are ready go with him to the marriage feast. Do you remember that? All right. But here, when the master came, when their Lord came, where did he come from? He came from the marriage. And so in Matthew chapter 25, he is coming as they go through the marriage. But in Luke 12, when he comes, he's coming from the marriage. Now, what do you make of that? I'm just telling you that distinction. Keep it in mind. So if you say, well, if he's coming to go to the marriage, that's Christ coming to take the church to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, if that's so, if he's coming from the marriage, this is Christ returning to earth. Can we make those distinctions? I'm going to let you think it through. You decide. If you say, well, I don't believe you can make those distinctions. Well, if you can't, the only thing that's important is that the Lord is coming, and we have to be ready. But our Lord himself says that in Matthew 25, when he comes, they go to the marriage. And it says in Luke 12 that when the Lord comes, he comes from the marriage. Keep that distinction in mind. And let me show you the one that our dear brother said I didn't even know it was so. Because our Lord speaks parables. At times, it's ever so similar, and at times it's a little different. But here, the Lord is coming, and there is a marriage, and so they're similar that way. But in Luke 15, we have our Savior and the lost sheep. It says that there are 100 sheep, and the good shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes and he seeks the lost sheep until when? Very good. Did you know what it said in Matthew chapter 18, Judas? It's the same parable, and it says, the Lord goes looking for the sheep, and it says, if so be that he find it. Now, what's the distinction? In Luke 15, he sought how long? Until he found it. But in Matthew 18, he says, if so be that he find it. You understand? And so the Lord knows that God loves the world, but he knows that all are not going to be saved. But in Luke 15, what is so blessed about this parable, this one parable in 3 parts, is you have a lost sheep. Is the sheep found? Yes. You have a lost coin. Is the coin found? You say yes. And you have a lost son. Is the lost son found? Lost and found. That's the title of that parable. But in Matthew 18, you have a lost sheep. Does he find the sheep? Tell me. If so be that he find it. I see. If it's up to the Lord to find lost sheep, will he ever lose one? Will he ever? Of course not. But what is taken into consideration? Very good. How often would I? You would not. And the Lord recognizes both. If we could be Calvinists and make everything cut and dry, I would only preach to you from Luke 15. And so if I were preaching among Calvinists, I would preach Matthew 18, if so be that he finds it. And if I were preaching it among all minions, I would say, until he finds it, you see, just to show them both lines of truth are taught in the Word of God. It's like this. It's so strange how unpredictable God is. You remember how the Apostle Paul was at Lystra, and this man who was born a cripple from his mother's womb, the Apostle Paul healed a man, and he was delighted. And a little while later, this man who had been imbued with the power of God to heal, some of his enemies come down and talk to these listeners, or these at Lystra, who were ready to worship him, and they take a stone and stone him and leave him for dead. Now, isn't that a wonderful God that we serve? I'm filled with power. I can heal a person that's lame from his mother's womb. You see, God is with me. And the next moment, here come people, Lord, put forth your power again. You don't see that, you see. And in like manner, it is evident that at times you see the hand of God. It says in the book of Acts that they so preached that many believed. And then at other times, you find unexplainable difficulties entering into the lives of Paul and Silas and the missionaries. And so in like manner, our Savior takes for granted this. If I wanted to, I'm not worried about anyone being lost because of our negligence. People are saying that people are going to hell because you haven't preached. The Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And so how many that the Father gave Christ are going to come unto him?
All.
Well then, how many are going to be lost because I didn't speak to them?
Yeah.
Exactly. So the Savior said that, but at the same time he holds me responsible to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mm-hmm. But here, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And then, again he says, how often would I, but you would not. So, do not be one that insists on one line of teaching from the Word of God, because our Savior places side by side the miraculous and then the natural. He will preach the truth that, yes, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And then, you see the Savior speaking to a man like this. When our Savior in Mark chapter 10 is speaking to that rich young ruler, it looked for certain as if he's going to be saved. The young man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Savior told him, he said, I've been moral, I've kept the commandments my whole life long, from my youth up. And it said, Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. So what do you think should take place next? And he said, one thing you lack, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And what did the man do?
Of course he did.
You see? Isn't that sad? And others, here is the Philippian jailer that's been beating the apostle Paul and throwing him into prison, he said, that man will never get saved. At midnight, there's an earthquake, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that man is saved, and he's washing the wounds of Paul and Silas. So, in Luke 15, he searches until he finds it. In Matthew 18, it will be that he finds it. Now, in like manner, in the parable the Savior uses, he speaks about a marriage, and he comes, and then they that already go to the marriage, he speaks of the marriage, and he's coming from the marriage. So, do not think that you have the whole truth. You say, I've got this parable under control. You be sure that you've read the other part of it, because the Lord might give it a different slant. And you have to see both sides of the truth. Well, here is a thing that's important. Let me ask you now. Have you done as the Apostle John did? The last thing that the Apostle John personally said, it said, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And he that is athirst, let him take the water of life freely. And then it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What did John want most of all? He wanted the Savior to come back, you see. He said, come, Lord Jesus. So, he could be one of those servants in the first part of the parable who, when his Lord came, he would be watching. Now, I want you to think of how our spiritual attitude is to be, because it speaks about physical things, and these physical things are descriptive of our physical, our spiritual attitude. It says, let your loins be girded, and let your lamps be burning, and be ye like unto men, looking or waiting for the coming of the Lord. So our attitude is to have our loins girded, Our lamps are burning, and our attitude is one of waiting and looking for the coming of the Lord. Let me ask you this honestly. Had the Lord come today, would he have taken you by surprise? You see, I've already known what I was going to preach on, and so I said, come, Lord Jesus. I've said that today. I'm way ahead of you. But I could tell you, have you said that today? But what happens is this. It says in Matthew chapter 25, all the virgins are expecting their Lord to come, the bridegroom to come. But it says, while the bridegroom tarries, how many of them slumbered and slept? No, all of them. All of them. That's the bad thing. They looked for a while, but after so long a time, they all slumbered and slept. But the difference between the wise ones and the foolish ones, they had that oil, and they were ready when the Lord came. How embarrassing that when he comes, it's announced, and they have to wake up and get ready, you see. It should have been that way. Let your loins be girded. Let your lamps be burning. And be yourselves like unto men that are waiting and looking for the coming of the Lord, that when he cometh to knock it, you may immediately open the door. But these foolish virgins, they said, look, we don't have any oil. They couldn't do anything immediately, but at least the ones that had the oil, the sleepy-looking eyes, they could go and meet the Lord, and it says, they that were ready went with him to the marriage feast. So thank God for that. How many times have you and I slept? But inasmuch as the Savior has promised that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even for them also that sleep in Jesus, will God be with you. The requisite of being taken to heaven when Jesus comes is if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, not only we, but also those that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. I'm thankful for that. If God said, I'm not going to let you enter into the marriage unless you've stayed away every day since you've been saved, not one of us would get in. You understand? And so you be sure that you have oil in the vessel. And here is what you find. You say a person can get saved as long as there's a breath in his body. Indeed he can. But here the Lord comes back and they find out that they need something, but they don't have time to get it. And they pound on the door and say, let us in. But he doesn't let them in. Just remember that. So you had better be in time. Now is the day of salvation. Even though we are Christians, do not deceive the lost into saying, you have until you breathe your last breath. You say that to those that are upon their deathbed that are unsaved. But for those that are strong and healthy, you don't bring those truths to their attention. You say, you know not what a day may bring forth. The God in whose hands is your breath, you make them aware of that. All right. Our attitude is to be the same as the attitude of those in Egypt. When the Passover was being kept, it said, your loins are to be girded, your shoes are to be on your feet, and your staff is to be in your hand, because the call is going to come forth, and you're to be ready to go. So if your loins are girded, you are ready to move at a moment's notice. Now, let me show you some, and let me ask if their loins were girded. When God came down and told Lot that Sodom was going to be destroyed, were his loins girded? He was dragging behind, don't, look, I can't, please, you see, his loins weren't girded. Of course not. And what is so sad is this. The man that the Savior has just spoken about, it says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he said, what am I going to do? I have no place to lay up all of my fruits and grains. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater, and I'll store all my goods and my grains, and I will say to my soul, soul, of as much a good, increase in goods, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is his loins dirty? Of course not. You understand? And the sad thing is this. The Lord Jesus said to him, thou fool. So, if your loins aren't dirty, the Lord will invariably come when you aren't dirty. If you sleep, the Lord will come and wake you. But it will be so embarrassing that it says, let your loins be girded, and we are to be waiting and looking for the coming of our Lord. that when he cometh and knocketh, it says, we may straightway open to him. Now, how important is that? If I'm watching for the Lord to come, do you know what I'm like? It's this. In Luke chapter 15, the younger son went into the far country, and finally he came to himself, and he did an about face, and he was coming home. But who saw whom first? Did the son see the father, or did the father see the son? Of course he did. What was he doing every day while his son was in that far country?
Looking.
Of course he was. Now, our Savior, it says in Luke 19, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Look, would you do it if Wesley or Craig went into a far country? Would you be looking every day? Where's your Savior gone? Into a far country. And the Savior says, that's the way we're to be. Our loins are girded. We're not to be like Lot. We're not to be like this man. Eat, drink, take thine ease. Enjoy life. Your loins are to be girded so that we can go at a moment's notice. And God forbid that I should ever plead with the Lord to leave me here. Don't take me out. Let me be able to say with Enoch, yes, Lord. Tell me, do you think Enoch's loins were girded when he walked with God?
Yes.
Of course. And the Lord said, Enoch, let's go home today. What did Enoch say? Oh, no, Lord, I've got to go back. I've had children for all these years. It's good to love your wife and children, but the Savior said, if you love any relative more than you love me, you're wrong. And so I love you, and I love material things on earth. But if the Savior said, right now, would you come up to heaven with me as Enoch did, I would say, I certainly will, Lord. And so the Savior said, let your loins be girded and be ready, and let your lamps be burning. This is the same word, let your lamps be burning, that it's spoken of in Matthew 5. The Savior says that when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a bushel. He said, but let your light so shine, and the word shine is the word, let your lamps be burning, the same word, let your light so shine that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So while we are waiting for the Lord to come, what's to be burning? Our light, our good works. So we are to have a life of devotion and obedience to God, and our lamps are to be burning, and our loins are to be girded. And if that's so, God won't describe us as earth dwellers, as you find in the book of Revelation. Our roots are not down here, but we are like the children of Israel when the angel of death was coming, and we are like Enoch who walked with God and who pleased God. And so let us have a testimony to God, that our lights be burning, and let our loins be girded, and let there be no reluctance when the Savior comes to take us out of this world. Now, Demas, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he wouldn't be ready to go. How terrible that is. So let not our hearts be taken up with the things of this world. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you understand? Don't be one-sided. He has given me all things richly to enjoy. But let me not enjoy them so much that I say, I don't need the millennium. I have it here. So our Savior says, this is the thing that you are to do about my coming. You are to be watching for me. If a father had a lost son in a far country, and he was watching for him, how much more we who have a blessed Savior who died for us and rose again in a far country should we be watching for him. Now, let me show you how much Jesus appreciates that. You know what he's going to do for those that are watching when he comes? It says he is going to have them to sit down, and he's going to serve them. Can you think of Jesus coming and serving you at a table? Can you think of such a thing? That's how much the Lord Jesus thinks of those that love him enough to watch for him coming back from heaven. And so you say, well, how important is it in a coming day, just as the Savior, because of the unworthiness of his disciples, stooped down and washed their feet? But here, it's not their unworthiness. Why is he serving them? Because they were faithful in watching and letting their lamps burn. They're looking for the Lord, you see? And that's how much he appreciates it. All right, that is Christ. But now, if I say, I don't care anything about you people here in Rockville, my heart is just set on the Lord, then that's wrong. Because it says, who is that servant whom his Lord hath given a responsibility to give his people a portion of food in due season? Here, in contrast to the parable that's found in Matthew 24, here he's called a steward, one that gives out, that doles out all the things that God has. And the Savior spoke about that in Matthew 13. It speaks about a man that brings out of his treasure things new and old. And we are stewards, and we have good things to eat for the people of God. And what God expects of me is this. He expects me to be found faithfully feeding the people of God when he comes. And so far, I've failed in so many ways, but thank God for 66, for over 30 years. The Lord has made it compulsory, but I've been feeding his lambs and his sheep every week. Now, I hope that I'm doing that when the Lord comes, because it says if he finds them faithfully carrying out the duty towards his people. Now, it's not marching for Christ, but here it is feeding the lambs and sheep. The Lord said, do you love me? You say, well, if you love the Lord, you'll watch for him. Yes, you will. But if you love the Lord, what else will you do? And that's what he's doing. He says, now, I want you to give them a portion of food in due season. And the Lord says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The same phraseology. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And so if when he comes, you're watching for him. And if when he comes, you're feeding his lambs and sheep, then you are a good steward, and you're one that loves the Lord. And think of the greatness of the reward. It says, I gave you the responsibility of feeding 2, 4, 6, 7 people here at the prayer meeting. Do you know what he's going to do if I'm faithful when he comes back? He says, I'm going to set you over everything I have. Think of the millions now in the coming day. I say, oh yes, now listen to this message. Do you see? Most of the time I'm preaching to a half a dozen or so people. But in that coming day, I'll set you over all that I have. Now think of the greatness of the rewards for those that watch for the Lord. He will do something for me, and I think I would cry out as Peter did. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? That's what Peter said. I said, Lord, are you going to serve me? He said, I must do. I promise. And so with shame and humiliation, I will let him. But I will feel the sameness of Tibesheth sitting with King David. But he says, I want to do that. That's the gratitude of the Lord. And in like manner, Lord, I've never preached to just a few people once in a while at a conference, more than a few. He said, you were faithful, you were wise, I'm going to set you over all that I have. And so think of the servants of God that have taken care of his little flock in that coming day. If they've been found faithful, it says he's going to set them over all that he has. Now, I've talked about you and Christ in his coming, you and the people of God in his coming. Now I'm going to talk about you and your faithfulness, your perseverance in prayer when he comes. The Savior spoke a parable to the end that men are always pray to pray and not to faint. I know what you're going to hear if you don't pray. You're going to faint. It's inevitable. The Savior told you that. I'll give you a brief example. The Savior said to Peter, James, and John, rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. Did they pray? No. And when he came back again, they were still asleep. He says, you are to pray that you enter not into temptation, and men are always to pray and not to think. So evidently, there is something about a prayer life that is consistent, that gives us strength, and makes us ready to meet the Lord. We have to be perseverant. We have to persevere. Now, in this parable, I want you to understand that God gives us something that is just the opposite of what he wants us to think about himself. Here is a judge talking about somebody that's hard to get something from. Here is a judge in a city, and he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't regard any man. And here is a widow that can give him nothing. And she says, I want you to do this for me. Not a chance. And he dismisses it. Keeps on and on. But the widow perseveres. She comes back. Do me justice of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. And the judge says, I don't fear God and I don't regard any man, but this brother's going to drive me crazy. He's going to wear me out. He says, I'm going to do what she wants, let this wear me out. And the Savior said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. He says, now, if this widow woman, because of her perseverance, can get this unwilling judge to act, shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, do you see? But many times in the Old Testament it says, wake up, God. So how do they think God is in the Old Testament? He's sleeping, do you see? It says God stirred himself. So often it seems as if God is sleeping, and so often it seems as if God is a judge who doesn't care anything about his people. But he does. And this widow woman, toward a man that cared nothing about her, by perseverance, got what she wanted. And the Lord Jesus said, and shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, though he is long-suffering over them? Now think. It says, God is not slack concerning his promise. We want the Lord to come, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. And so there are many things that we are praying for, but it involves also the perishing of sinners, the cutting short of, you've had your reward toward the lost in this life, and so God is long-suffering. Here is God who wanted to destroy Pharaoh, and yet it said he didn't do it immediately. And so while we are praying to God, it says God is long-suffering. So remember, it is not that God is like an unrighteous judge, it is not that God is asleep, but God has to take everything into consideration. Not only myself and my desires, but he has to think of the world and what the giving of my desires, how it would affect the world. And the Savior says this, though. Did this widow woman persevere until she got what she wanted? The Savior said, now, men are always to pray and not to think. Well, are you going to persevere until you get what you want? Are you? Now, notice, I told you that in Matthew chapter 18, if so be that he find it. You understand? Now, in this portion, it says, his elect that cry to him day and night, it says, he'll avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, is he going to find this faith? Faith of his children persevering in prayer until they get what they're asking for. But most of the time, we will ask and persevere for a while, but then we give up. And if we do, when the Lord comes, will he find faith when he comes? If we've given up? No, he won't. Because we've given up. Did that widow woman give up? She persevered. Tell me, did that Syrophoenician woman give up? She said, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed of a death. He didn't say a word to her. She went to the disciples. Finally, the disciples said, would you get rid of this woman? And so the Savior said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dog. I was not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so finally the woman came back and said, Lord, help me. And he said, woman, he said, what do you want? And you see, and he gave her what she wanted. And he said, great is your faith. So that woman persevered. Here is a woman who loves her daughter enough to persevere. Now, for me, I want something for myself. And the Savior says, you can get it if you will persevere. He said, however, I don't know if you're going to persevere. His elect that cry to him day and night. But it says he shall avenge them speedily. Well, if I'm crying day and night, is that speedily? Why, that's not speedily, and yet I'm crying day and night. And then he says, he will avenge us speedily. And so we have to cry to him day and night. Continue to cry to him as the Apostle Paul prayed, take this thorn from my flesh. Take this thorn from my flesh. Take this thorn from my flesh. And finally the Lord said, I'm not going to take that thorn from your flesh. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, fine. So either you get what you want, or you get an understanding from the Lord that he's going to give you grace and not the removal of the thorn in the flesh. So here we are. Are we going to be praying when the Lord comes? Are we going to be feeding God's lambs and sheep when the Lord comes? Are we going to be watching when the Lord comes? The Savior asked this question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, shall he find it in us? Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for all the challenges that your Son has given us. We are so glad that he's told us so often that he's coming again. I will come again and receive you, unto myself. We are so thankful for this, our Father. That thrills our hearts. But his coming, how great are the responsibilities placed upon us. So let us love his appearing, our God. Let us think of Christ, who is the one that loved us unto death. Let us love him first of all. But while loving him, our God, and watching for him, let our lamps shine before the world. And Father, there are those children of God who need food. Let us be found faithful stewards, wise stewards, feeding the lambs and sheep. And then, Lord, you know how easy it is for the hands to hang down and the knees to become feeble. Let us pray, our God, and not faint. And so in all of these areas, when thy Son comes, may we be those who are found in that faith that Jesus Christ is Father. Let us be faithful, we pray. Let us be wise. Let us be those who love the Lord enough to watch for him every day. In his name we pray. Amen.